says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of his life and the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousing, drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. They malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached, even to those who are dead and those who are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. It says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of the sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling or complaining. As each one has received a special gift, employ it as serving one another as a good steward and a manifold grace of God. And whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And whoever serves is to serve as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for testing, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also in the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will it become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those who will suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls as a faithful creator in doing what is right. All right, we're going to wrap up the one another's today, and we're going to look at the focal verses is going to be verse 9 and verse 10. First Peter was primarily, James was primarily written to, was a Jewish book. You know, we've talked about that when Andy was in James. As we get to Peter, he has this intertwining of who he's talking to. James specifically says in the beginning that he is writing this to the 12 tribes of Israel, being a Jewish book. When you get to Peter, although it's Jewish in nature, he is speaking to both Jew and Gentile. And we make that conclusion, first of all, when he says in chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens who are scattered abroad, and some of your translations may say the diaspora, and that's actually in the original language. Does your say diaspora, Mike? No, does your, what do you have? ESV?
No, NAS.
What's that? NAS? Yeah. Some of them say diaspora, and that's actually in the original language. The diaspora was pertaining to the Jews who had been scattered abroad at the dispersion of the Babylonian Empire. But as you go on into James, you get to chapter 2, and he begins to talk about not only those who had been scattered abroad, but those who were aliens in a strange land. And then he goes in verse 10, it says, and you are, and this is a quote from the Old Testament, he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So when that was written, who would that originally been written to? The Old Testament. It would have been the Jews, right? And here's what he says. He says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who was called out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people of God, but now you are a people of God. You have received mercy when there was no mercy for you. And then he goes on to say, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. So the aliens and strangers has to do with both Jew and Gentile, people of God, one time not a people of God, now a people of God. Anybody follow me?
Ephesians sounding.
Correct.
Chapter 2. Yeah.
But he is making this so you know that he's not only talking as to where when James is speaking primarily to a Jewish group of people, now Peter's speaking to both. So he wants to make it very clear. I'm not just speaking to the Jewish Christians. I'm speaking to the Gentile Christians too. So he is talking about great persecution in the book of Peter that's coming. Okay? And we remember that this was the fountain by which all the one and others came through, correct? So when we get to verse 7 of chapter 4, it talks about fervent love. You get to verse 7, and here is the perspective of Peter of things. The end of all things is near. Why would Peter say that? Anybody have any idea why Peter would say the end of all things is near? The reason why Peter would say that's the same reason why John would say that. From the time that Jesus resurrected and ascended and was enthroned as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and was seated at the right hand of the Father, we are in the last days. I know we go, wow, man, that's really a long time. But you understand there's only one thing we're waiting on, and that's for Jesus to come and split that eastern sky and to consummate his kingdom. That's why he says the end of all things is near. Because, hey, it could happen at any moment. And we're not talking about the secret rapture nonsense. We're talking about Jesus could return at any moment and make every wrong right and make every right perfectly just. So you get to, he says, the end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. And above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. How does love cover a multitude of sins? Remember, we talked about that, covering a multitude of sins. If you love your brother, you will be what? We're going to be forgiving to one another, right? Didn't the scripture say that love covers a multitude of sins by doing what? It says when you can't forgive your brother, if you have an offense that can't be covered under love, what do you have to go do? Be reconciled, which means there will be a process that takes place to do so. And he's saying here, love covers a multitude of sins, of violations against one another. And then he says here, be hospitable to one another without complaining. What does it mean to be hospitable to one another? That is partially true. The Greek word for that is a very interesting word. It's philoxenos. And if anybody knows, does anybody know what xenophobia is? Hear it on TV all the time. It means terrified of strangers. So when you see philo and xenoi together in this here, it actually means loving. Remember, philo meaning brotherly love, having brotherly love to strangers. So we would show that we would have hospitality to one another like this, wouldn't we? That's really, in this context, he's saying you should have hospitality and brotherly love to someone you don't know. And why is Peter saying that? Because persecution is coming, and as they are scattered abroad, the diaspora, and they're coming into the Christian church, and people are trying to not be persecuted, we're going to have to accept those who don't have the same cultural and ideas of life that we all have. Look, there's about a bunch of different people in this room, isn't there? Think about how much we don't have in common with one another. But what brings us here today together in commonality? What is it? The gospel, because we have one thing in common, that Jesus Christ has transformed us by the person and work of the Spirit and has made us newness of life, giving us the community of worshiping God together and learning his word. So it says to be hospitable to one another. So we should, it certainly is, would you say it was inviting people into your home? Okay.
I think that is a major one, considering those people being persecuted. If they lost their homes, where would they have to go? I hope if I lost my house, got burned down, or we got persecution, I had to go. I hope one of y'all would at least take me and my family in for a night and send me on to somebody else the next day after I ate all your food. What else is it, besides inviting into the home? What could it be? That's certainly, that is primarily, yes. What else?
Meeting other needs, so it could be, you know, maybe some financial needs or something.
Said meeting needs?
Meeting needs, yeah. You know, physical needs.
My finger is not working today. And you said that could be financial, food, what else?
Sharing the gospel, because that's the greatest need.
What's that?
Sharing the gospel.
Sure. Could be the gospel. What else?
Encouragement. Admonishment.
Would you say, what?
I said encouragement.
Actually, those two actually go together.
Encouragement. If you remember right, encouragement and admonish sometimes was used. I'm getting too far away, ain't I? Encouragement, admonish sometimes was used as translated as the same word. So that certainly could be true. How do we encourage or admonish one another for the purpose of hospitality? I'm not saying that's right. I'm just saying, how would you do that? How would that be shown being hospitable?
Sharing the gospel is one of them. Encouragement through the word of God, for sure.
So in order, and I agree, can we encourage someone or admonish somebody based on our own opinion? No, you said it. You said it a second ago. It's the word of God. So if we're going to do this, all of this should come out of first our love for God, love for our neighbor, and then we should do it under the authority of Scripture, going, hey, we don't give our own opinions on how you should do something. The Scripture gives us instructions on how to do that. And then it tells us right in the next verse, so don't do it with complaining. Who else says something different? Anybody says grudging?
Grudging.
Yours says grudgingly?
Grudging.
Grudging. Grumble. It's a funny word if you read that in the Greek.
It's called gungismo. Sorry, it just sounds funny. So I have the right, if you start complaining, to call you a gungismo. Means don't complain. You remember a few weeks ago, Andy did one on grudging. You remember? Don't grumble against one another. Don't be grudging. And it was a different word, but it was the idea of chitter-chatter and complaining behind one another's back. So if we're going to be hospitable to one another, And to do it with one another without complaining, why would you complain about somebody being hospitable, or why would you complain about being hospitable? I guess if y'all did let me in your house and I came and ate all your pantry, then you would complain, wouldn't you? But really, think about it. It almost, you go and, okay, what's it? Somebody say something? Nope.
Oh. I just said good luck.
Yeah. So if it's here, it says here, be hospitable to one another without complaining. Why would Peter say that?
What if you invited someone into your home to improve your social status or something like that, and it wasn't motivated by mercy or love?
Because the motivation, once again, we're back to what is the fountainhead. It wouldn't be motivated by love. It wouldn't be motivated by love. Is there a time that we should complain? Yeah, if you've been wronged, yeah, sure. But if we're being hospitable, and being hospitable is putting others more important than yourself. And what did it say in Philippians? We're to have that mind in us that was in Christ Jesus that did what? That he did not grasp his equality with God, but took on the form of a servant and it goes on to say that he made himself of no reputation and put others before himself. Hey, if anybody had the right
to say, look at me, I am God, bow down and worship me. It was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but that's not what Jesus did. He put those prerogatives of deity aside, and he humbled himself, and he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Okay, nay, yeah, okay. And then we go on to verse 10. And actually, when we get to verse 9, that was the last of the one another's. And on your piece of paper, we had verse 10 as serving one another, or on your paper says ministering to one another. But the Greek word allelos is not in the original language. So when it was translated, it's because how are you going to serve someone if you're not serving one another? So when it is an implication of the one another's. And the word there in the original is actually the word where we get deacon from. You remember Andy did one that was serve one another. So we had serve one another. If you remember, Andy's was with doulos. Y'all remember that? Came from the original word doulos. Well, this one, Mike, does yours say, Smith, does yours say minister? What is
minister.
Your, minister. This one comes from the word we get deacon, diakona, okay? And they have a little different nuance. One, you can't minister to someone if you're not serving, and you can't serve if you're not ministering to one another. They come hand in hand. But it's interesting that the original language uses two different words to convey the same idea. So if you look at when we installed Mike as a deacon, he is actually a minister to the body. Would y'all agree? Yes, he is. He's a deacon. He's a servant. He's doing what Gary as well. He is to serve the body. But does that mean that because they are the men that the body has appointed to serve you, does that mean y'all are exempt from doing these things? No. How are we to come alongside Gary and Mike in these areas? Well, certainly your wife supports you.
I was going to say, I've been encouraged just by the body.
Yeah.
Well, just like yesterday was a perfect example of people coming around, stuff that we had to get done in the church.
Sure.
We served and we ministered to each other in the aspect of cleaning our church that we work in, and that would be what we worship at.
Sure. And those that came and helped yesterday, thank you very much. But it was those men right there that set that up. And y'all came along and helped minister to the body by doing that. Hey, serving a minister, don't help serve by complaining. don't help serve by complaining all the time. And don't complain about serving. Don't complain about ministering. Because it's not beneficial to the body. One, grumbling against one another. It causes division. It says, then in verse 10, it says, as we're serving, you're supposed to be a serving one another as good stewards. But you go back up, it says, as each one has received a special gift. So, if we're to serve one another, minister to one another, and the deacon's the primary examples of that within the body. Think of special gifts that we have from what that we've been given to help minister to the body. That's what it says, doesn't it? It says you've been given a special gift. Each one has received a special gift, and he is to employ it in ministering to one another. How do we do that? And what are the gifts? Name some gifts.
God's grace in our lives.
Okay, that would be one that allows us and empowers us to do that. Sure. And that would be part of the mercy.
Ministration.
Okay. Administration. The gift of administration, what does it do?
Organize.
Okay. What else does it do?
Leads.
Yep. Something can't be organized if we don't have somebody to help head that up. That's right.
What are some other gifts?
Teaching.
And we get that from our teacher. Is this a spiritual gift, or is this a talent that is given, or just a normal talent? Who said who?
Spiritual gift.
I say it's both. Because there are people that are gifted in teaching, gifted in explaining things, but they may not be gifted in teaching God's word. So I would say both spiritual gift and a talent. But hey, even your talents are to be used for the glory of God. Everyone, I mean, you got a guy that can be a good carpenter. And if that's a gift from God, not a spiritual gift, but a gift to be used, he should use that to do what? To minister to the body when needed. What other gifts, spiritual gifts or special gifts, as it is coined in the scripture?
Serving.
Who?
Serving.
Serving is one. What else? Is it?
Encouragement.
I'm sorry?
Encouragement.
That's a gift. Yep. Matter of fact, we actually have someone in Scripture who had the gift of encouragement. Who was that? Anybody remember? Barnabas. Barnabas. That was actually his name. Was son of encouragement. What else?
Preaching.
What's that?
Preaching.
Preaching could be one. Yep.
Would you consider like language studies? Because like in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about, you know, knowing the difference in interpretations of tongues and those sort of things. I don't know how you view tongues, but would you see that like language studies, someone could have that for like translating God's word?
Sure. I would say for someone like Jenny Phillips, yeah, our missionary, because I'm not saying this because this is exactly what Scott would tell you. He would say he's a dummy. His wife's the smart one. She's the one that knows four or five languages. And she's the translator. So does she have the gift of interpretation? I would say no. And we can talk about that if you want, because we do have some time. But I do believe that God's gifted her with a talent to be able to understand and retain knowledge in order to translate.
So that could be kind of one of those like spiritual and natural talents, if you will.
Yes, but the gift of interpretation based on the in tongues was actual someone being able to hear someone speak in tongues, hear it in the language that they did not know and understand it, and then translate it or convey that message to someone. Yeah. She actually went and learned Hebrew, learned Greek, then learned the dialect that was in the trade language in Indonesia. And then as they were learning that trade language, then taking that trade language, going into the jungle to have a little bit of bits and pieces to learn to talk to. And then they learned their language and then made a written language. So hers wasn't a spiritual gift, but a talent that God gave her in order to further the kingdom of God. Yes. Would I say that someone like her and Scott, did they have that desire before their conversion? I would say no, because he would tell you, I had no desire to do that. All he wanted to do was run his little skateboard. All right. But once they became converted, God gave them a desire to take the gospel to the nations. I'd say prayer, because this is one it talks about verse 7, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and a sober mind for the purpose of prayer. Every one of us has been given a grace and a mercy of God that we can come to Him in prayer to pray for those that do all of these things. And not only do we pray for them, but pray that we can help those that do all these things accomplish these things.
That's part of the one another's and the community together that we have to live in, not in, in the sense of living in the same home, but we're all in the household of God, and we've got to learn to get along with one another. Don't know how to say it. I mean, we always don't get along with one another. So this is, these are important for us to have a community of believers that come together, that get together and worship together and have community together for us to be a yes, sir.
I think it's interesting that you mentioned Barnabas and this whole community thing, because he's the one that introduced Paul to the disciples. And because the disciples didn't, they didn't want Paul at all because they knew what he had done.
Oh, yeah.
And so it was, it's interesting that you mentioned that under the, under what we're actually studying here, it actually fits right along.
Yeah, they didn't want anything to do with Paul. Why? Because Paul was a murderer and a terrorist, and here it is. Now this man supposedly converted, and they needed someone to come along and affirm that he had certainly been transformed. Now, did Paul know everything at the time? No, he didn't. But he certainly, I would say, he might know a little bit more than what we knew at our conversion, because he came face to face with the Son of God and knocked him off his horse. Anybody get here knocked off a horse? And it says, each one of this, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employed a serving one as good stewards in the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, he is to do it as he is speaking the utterances of God. So we would say, as we were talking about teaching, and as that being a gift or as encouraging, we should do that. It says right here, how are we to do it? As if we're speaking with for God. That's what it says. So if we're going to open the Word of God, we're going to encourage somebody by the Word of God, you better do it in such a way that you're doing it under the authority of the Scripture, not under your own volition. Understand or no? No? Okay. Everybody sleepy? I know you are. It says, and whoever serves, he is to do it as he, as one who serves by the strength which God supplies. It's interesting that Peter says that, because, you know, we as Calvinists know that we don't do nothing on our own. That, I mean, think of this, the very, where did that come from? That was a gift from God to be enjoyed. I mean, every time we drink some water, eat something, I mean, it's a gift from God that was given to us. And I mean, it was empowered by God for us to enjoy that. So everything that we do, we're to do because God has supplied us the strength so that in all things God may get the glory. And one of the souls of the Reformation was, to God alone be the glory. And here's one of our proof texts for that. Everything that we do to be done by the power of God and for the glory of God. To whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ has given us these one another's, and there are many more. I think we counted 70, I think me and Andy, it was like 76 of them. And some of them do overlap and intertwine with one another. But we're to do it for the glory of God, for the worship of our Savior, and for the benefit of each other. That's the reason. That's the reason. So we have almost 13 minutes for protest, demonstrations, or riots.
I just had one thing on that, where it said the good steward, the manifold grace of God. It kind of harkens back to that parable about the good steward. You know, the stewards, the one guy went and hid his talent, and the other guy went and used it and bought and sold and traded it.
Yep.
It's just interesting to kind of think of that in the aspect of these gifts that God's given the body. You know, are we hiding them or are we bringing them out to be used?
Yeah, are we using those? And there, I remember a preacher one time had taught that passage means that, hey, if you don't use a talent or a gift that God has given you, he's going to take it away. First of all, that's erroneous. If you have a talent or a gift that God's given you and you're not using it, the only thing that's going to happen to you is you're going to be standing on the day of judgment. What did you do with that talent that God's going to give you? Because it's very clear in the book of Romans, chapter 11, I think it's in verse 29, 30, 31, somewhere around there, that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God's not going to remove it, but you're going to be held accountable. And if you do have a gift and talent that God's given you, and you know that God has given you a gift or talent to use, and you're not using it, the question's why. And we as parents could not stand every 5 seconds when your kids were littler, why, right? You know, the best question to ask as a believer is why and what's the purpose? That's the best question. Now, first, don't question God. Why is he doing what he is doing? But Lord, what's the purpose that you have orchestrated this into my life to teach me something? Why is a good question? It's an investigative question that we should ask. We should ask it about what's going on in our life, and we should ask it when we're reading scripture. So yeah, you're right. We have gifts and talents to be used. Yes. What have y'all learned, and we'll list some of them over the last, 33 weeks? Or what didn't you learn? How did me and Andy fail? And if you, I'm open to hearing that, by the way. No.
Certainly that if we think that we've got all this covered and we're deceiving ourselves, because I've been convicted that at least for myself, that I'm not one anothering enough.
We've not arrived. Nobody in this room has done all of those to the glory of God. I'll even say this: sometimes we serve one another or do things with one another. Sometimes we just do it because it's our duty. Now, is there a time and place to say, you know what, this is my Christian duty? And I'd say, yeah, there is. There is a time and place that it is time to white knuckle it, and you got to put your head to the plow, and you got to move forward. But that should not be the consistent pattern of a Christian's life. The consistent pattern of a Christian's life should be to serve in whatever capacity that is, the one another's, out of love for each other. Look, if you don't love God's people, you can't say you love Jesus. And I say that with no apology. And you can't say that you love God's people and never want to spend time with God's people. That'd be what worked real good, and everybody knows this. If I told my wife how much I loved her, but I did not spend any time with her. Or if one of you, if we say, you know what, well, I love Jesus, but I really don't like his church. Well, that'll work real good if you tell me you like me, but you don't like my wife. See, the analogy's the same. That's not going to work. Our friendship would be very quickly dissipate.
Sometimes I'm a task-oriented type of person.
So no! No!
So there are many times that I have to put myself in check,
mm-hmm.
because I go and I said, that needs to be done. I'm not thinking about the love. You know, I have to get back to the Word of God and say, hey, I'm doing this for the love of the church and the people of the church, and not doing it because of the task that needs to be done.
Sure.
Right, and so that's sinful. And I'd like you said, I've been getting convicted about that lately. Maybe not lately, like last week, but lately in the last...
Yeah, I would say this right here at times is very difficult for us to decide. Can you see that?
Yeah.
Our motive.
Yeah. For the sin, it can be hidden in the heart.
Yeah, and sometimes we don't know. You know? Sometimes we don't know. We don't... Well, once again, we should ask that question. Why am I doing what am I doing? Has it become the consistent pattern of just Christian duty?
Yep.
Or am I doing this because this is my job? I'm not beating up on deacons anyway, but
no.
A lot of times as deacons or someone that serves in the body like that, it winds up being, well, this is my role. And that's true, okay? That is true. But you're in that role because of your love for God and love for God's people. Same thing for a minister of God's word. I'm standing here ministering God's word, one, because this is what God's called me to do, but I do it because I love God and I want you to understand God's word. And there are going to be times when I fail to explain that in such a way that it goes from the pages of scripture into your mind. And when I do fail at doing that, y'all need to let me know that. I asked you that same question yesterday. I did, didn't I? I said, I'm a failure, aren't I? We need to add, because sometimes when we're in the scriptures trying to convey a message or convey what's in here, and we've been in it for weeks, and sometimes it comes to y'all on a blank sheet of paper. We've already been in it, and sometimes what's going on in here don't come out of here. And we need to know that at times. And if somebody says they don't need to be told that, and they're a teacher of God's word, he doesn't need to stand up and open to God's word. Because we're opening up the inexhaustible riches of God's word. And we don't do it perfectly. What else? That's good, Gary. Good. I appreciate that. So how do y'all keep yourselves, those that aren't deacons, ministers, how do you keep yourselves in check, those that aren't in this room? Keep yourselves in check with your motive. What's that?
Gospel.
Sure. Yeah. Certainly need to be in God's word. Yeah. You were fixing to say something, Miss Rosanna. I seen your mouth. It said, I seen a deep breath. Sure. That's true. Yeah. And yeah, and put ourselves under the word of God, not beside the word of God. And why do we spend time with one another? That's a good question for us to ask. And we're not going to go around the room and ask that. But it's a good question to ask yourself. Are we here today at a Christian duty? Are you here today because you come and you want to be with God's people on the Lord's day and here's God's word opened up? It's a good question to ask.
It's a preparation for the rest of eternity. We'll spend the rest forever and ever with the people of God.
But boy, I'll be perfect and you'll like me better then. I won't be so hard-headed then, will I? That's true. And if you don't like being with God's people now, and who's to say it's all of a sudden going to change? I mean, I would even say if you don't like being with God's people, man, you got a huge question mark in your heart of if God's done something in your heart. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying, hey, the Grim Reaper's coming. He's dragging you to hell. But I'm saying you should check yourself. He could be. Sure.
If you don't spend time with them, you have all these things like that, and you're like that.
Hey, that's true. Hey, but we need to remember, everybody don't hang out with everybody the same amount of time. And I think that is sometimes where it gets a little bit cloudy as well. So-and-so spends more time with this person or that. I mean, we all, look, man, all y'all don't want to get in no fast cars and fly down the street all the time.
We're not communists. It's not like we have to correct. Divvy it up to everybody the same.
That's right. Like I said at one time before, that church I planted back in 2009 or 10, it was just a very unique situation. We were all so tightly knit when we planted that church. I mean, like I said, there were 65, 80 people, and we might say, hey, we're going to have beach. We're all going to go to the beach after church. Man, it'd be 55 people show up. Well, that's not normal. You know, that's not normal. I mean, I don't think Sovereign Grace is driving to the beach to hang out with us this afternoon if we decided to do that. So there is some abnormality about that. But there was part of that we go, hey, man, these people had a desire to be with one another, to spend time with one another. You fix to say something, Lee?
Spend time with one another.
All right. Is that it? Yes, sir.
I think it's more encouragement that I'm not crazy. Because when I read the gospel, it will draw you and steer you through your life. And when you're in the world today is very hostile. And I do not get good vibes from the world at all. It's going to burn.
Sure.
And coming to this church and meeting with so many different people from so many different backgrounds that we can agree on the holy word of God and we can different background, but still read the same scripture, and it speaks this the same way. To me, that's encouraging, knowing that I'm on the same path, that we're not alone. even though we can never be alone, we are weak in our minds, and we like to be able to be with people.
Sure, we're not an army of one. I don't know if y'all remember some years ago, it was the Army of One movement. And I know it was a secular movement, that just doesn't even make sense. And how can you have an army and you'd be a single person? Well, how a person's not going to make it through this Christian life on their own. There's no such thing as a lone survivor Christian. God did not, he didn't structure the Christian walk to be that way. He structured the Christian walk to be within community, with a covenant with one another, so that we could walk through this life together. One, like you said, I need to be encouraged when I am weak. I need to be encouraged when my faith at times is wavering. If there's anybody in here that says their faith has never wavered, you're a liar. Oh, she spun around looking at me quick when I said lie. It's true. Everybody in here struggles with it. Who has never struggled with faith in here? Okay, just making sure.
Being in the military for 26 years and traveling all over the world, just like my friend here said, it's amazing how the continuity of the gospel goes out throughout the whole
sure.
world, different cultures, whatever. It's just amazing. And that's really encouraging when you look at it that way, right?
Yeah, because our fundamentals, we all may have some different perspectives on areas of Scripture that we would have differences on, but they're not dividing differences because we're having a community together, obviously. But we all agree on the fundamentals. And it's the fundamentals of the gospel that keep us together, and it's the fundamentals of the gospel that keep us pursuing the holiness, for without it no man sees God. That's what keeps us together. Yeah. All right. Mike, you'll close us out.
Right. Heavenly Father, we come to you with thankful hearts for this study on the one another's. We thank you for Brother Mike and Brother Andy as they've brought forth your word and caused us to think, caused us to consider the things that are there and the things that we may have had a wrong understanding of. We just pray, Lord, that as we consider all this that we have looked into, that we would not just have our thoughts or just have additional information that's been added to our minds, but that it would steer us, it would drive us, it would be what forms us as your people. And we pray, Lord, that that we would in all things love one another, because you've loved us first. Pray that you be with Brother Andy as he brings the word this morning. Pray that you be with Brother Keith as he's away and he brings the word where he's at. And we just pray that you would use them, strengthen them in their spirit, and use them to bring forth your word, that your people would be encouraged and that the lost would be saved. Of course, in Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.